Let's give attention now to the gospel reading. It's found in Mark's gospel, the first chapter, verses 9 through 13. Keep in mind that the events that are being talked about here are things that happened just before Jesus entered his public ministry, and they really are the things that the Father felt necessary happen in Jesus' life to prepare him for that ministry. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And at once, the Spirit sent him out into the desert. And he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this word. We thank you that Jesus is the pattern for our life, not just how we should live or how we should relate to the Father, but he is our pattern for seeing how it is the Father works in our lives to shape us, for the life we were sent to this earth to live, and for the work that we were given to you, for you and all your glory. So, Lord, speak to us through this word. Give us understanding and help us to live into its all of its meaning for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I begin, I want to ask you to take out this picture, which was in your bulletin. And as you look at it, I want to let you know that the three objects that are pictured in this photo have great personal meaning to me. First, that statue. It's a statue of a blacksmith. It belonged to my grandfather, Hans Rudolf Leuenberger, who was a blacksmith himself. And both this statue and the ornamental iron business that my grandfather founded after he immigrated from Switzerland and settled in Pittsburgh, both of those things passed from my grandfather to my father, Robert H. Leuenberger. And he is also pictured in that photo. Now, the third object that you find there is the master scroll that was used to forge every railing scroll that came out of the Leuenberger shop for the 84 years it was in existence. Now, I keep the statue and the photo of my dad to remind me of my heritage, especially of the two men that God used so significantly to shape my life. But the scroll, however, I keep to remind me of the process my Heavenly Father has so often used to shape me. Some of my earliest memories as a boy were watching my grandfather transform flat, ordinary pieces of metal into beautiful creations of art. And I watched with fascination as he fired up the coal in the forge, and then he thrust pieces of metal into it. And after a time, he'd pull those pieces of steel out, and they were now glowing in a shade of red that I thought was the most beautiful color there could possibly be. And then I would watch in wonder as he set those pieces of steel on an anvil and he began to beat on it, the hot sparks flying and the ear-piercing blows just ringing out. And I want to let you know, he swung his hammer with great force. It was almost frightening to watch him do it. But he also swung that hammer with great skill, because as I watched him work his craft, I could see that ordinary piece of steel slowly take on the form of the beautiful thing that he had started out to create. And as I watched my grandfather at his work, I would dream of the day when I might forge beautiful things out of metal myself. But I want to tell you, that was not to be. Because although I learned many things in that shop, did many of the things that were required to make beautiful things out of metal, I never took my grandfather's place at that forge. There have been, however, many times in my life when I have felt like those pieces of steel that were thrust into that forge's fire. Now, without a doubt, my father and my grandfather played a huge role in shaping me for the life I was meant to live. But it has been my heavenly Father who has had the wisdom to know when it was I needed to go into the fire. And then with determined love and unerring skill, hammer on the ill-formed parts of my life, so that I might take on a greater measure of the beauty and the usefulness that I was made for. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes as I watched my grandfather bury those pieces of metal into the fire's red glowing embers, I felt something like pity for them. And I distinctly remember feeling a kind of primal dread at the thought of ever having to go into a fire like that myself. But here is something I never saw happen in that shop. I never saw a piece of metal jump out of that forge and flee. Of course not. You know, it's not possible for a piece of metal to refuse the fire or to resist the blacksmith's blows. But I want to tell you, as I look back on my own life, I can see that that is exactly what I have done many times in my life as I've resisted the work of the blacksmith of my soul. Friends, as we move through seasons of difficulty and uncertainty in our lives, whether individually or as families or as churches, I think we need to recognize what these seasons can be for us. And that is seasons of forging. Seasons when our Father can lovingly and wisely and powerfully take the hardships that we are going through to hammer out the persistent flaws that mar us and hold us and keep us from the beauty and the usefulness that we were made for. Toward the beginning of the coronavirus pandemic, a friend of mine reminded me of the lyrics from a song written by one of our favorite artists, Neil Young. The lyrics go like this: in the field of opportunity, it's plowing time again. Have you ever seen a field that has just been plowed? Now, I'm not talking about a field that's been plowed and raked, lying in repose, like a blanket that's been shaken out and allowed to float back down to the ground. I mean a field that's been plowed only, filled with great clods of earth, jutting and jagged, a field in shambles. When I've looked on fields like that, I've seen that there is almost a great violence, at least a great forcefulness, that is visited on a field when a plow is dragged across it. But if you've known any farmers, you understand that the force that they apply when plowing is meted out with a great deal of love for the earth and no small measure of hope. I want to tell you, it's the same with those who forge metal, and the same for him who forges us. It's with love and hope that they and he apply their blows. And so when my friend reminded me of those words of Neil Young, and I considered what the effect of the coronavirus could be for all of us in our country, in our world, in our churches, when I thought of that, my memories of my grandfather and his hammer and that fiery forge led me to amend Mr. Young's lyrics to this. In the field of opportunity, it's forging time again. Now, as you know, last spring I went on a teaching trip to South Sudan, and I'm going to do that again this April. The content of the class I teach there is really based on the two events we heard about in today's gospel reading, Jesus' baptism and temptation. And the two, I believe, fit together. They occur just before Jesus' ministry began, and they show us what his Father, our Father, did to ready him for that all-important ministry. In his baptism, the Father gave Jesus three gifts that were absolutely critical for him to have in order to carry out the work that he was sent to the earth to do, to save the world. We need those same gifts. And as we look at the event that immediately followed Jesus' baptism, his temptation in the wilderness, I believe that we can see that each of these temptations line up with one of the gifts given in his baptism. I believe what we see Jesus doing in those critical 40 days in the wilderness is wrestling with the devil over whether he will seek to accomplish his mission to save the world by holding on to and living into and out of those three gifts that he's been given. Or to go another way, and that would be to seek to live his life on his own and to carry out his life's work on his own, by his own power, serving his own purposes. That time in the wilderness held many blessings for Jesus, but it was also, make no doubt about it, an extremely difficult and painful time for him. The stakes for the outcome of that struggle were exceedingly high. Jesus' very soul and the fate of the human race, the fate of you and me, were hanging in the balance as Jesus struggled in the wilderness. But that struggle was absolutely necessary, and so it was the Father and the Holy Spirit who lovingly, but with determined intent, led him into that experience. The word Mark uses to describe the action of the Spirit in taking Jesus from the rich waters of baptism into the arid and dangerous environs of the wilderness is this: at once, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, into the desert. It's a forceful word, almost a violent word. The Spirit drove Jesus from cool, refreshing waters into the fiery furnace. Friends, in order to get ready to live the life and do the work he was sent to do, Jesus received both gifts and forging. And I believe we must come to peace with the fact that if we are to fulfill God's purposes, so must it be for us. I do believe that God intended the pandemic we walk through to be a forging time for us. And if you've lived long enough, you know that there will be plenty more times like it to come. Seasons in our lives, both individually and collectively, when the heat will be turned up. And when those seasons come, we will have a decision to make. Will we lean into them and work with God to reap the good they can bear? Or will we just resent the heat and resist the blows and obsess about when these times will cease? As the writer of Ecclesiastes says, there is a time for everything and a season for everything under heaven. And to all the pairs of opposing seasons lined out in that passage, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, and so forth. To all those couplets, we can add this one. There is a time for feasting and a time for forging. And when the forging times come, we all must decide if we will do the demanding work of learning and growing that they can yield, or just merely wish and wait for them to be over. That is precisely the decision David faced when he wrote Psalm 27. As this psalm opens, it's clear that David is facing a crisis that could be his undoing. He is being besieged by an army strong enough to destroy him. He envisions his enemies combining their strength and waging a war that could bring an end to him and the nation he leads. But with all this in mind, he declares his confidence that God will deliver him from the calamities and foes threatening him. Now, how does David come to such confidence? He tells us in this psalm, he says, when I face trouble like this, what do? I ask God for one thing and one thing only. Now, let me ask you, what would that one thing be for you if you faced a situation like David is describing here? I know what I'm often inclined to ask God for in a time like this. Lord, put an end to this. Enough. Cause this trouble to cease. And now, please. But that's not the one thing that David asked God to do when he finds himself in this furnace, is it? This is what I ask God for in a season like this, David says. This is what I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David says, in times like this, I say, your face, O Lord, will I seek. That's all I really need. When I go through times like this, O God, just let me be with you to dwell in your presence. That will be enough to get me through this and to grow from it. Now, why did David, in his own time of trouble, not try to flee the fire he was in? Or plead with God to bring it to an end? And why could he envision living with peace and joy in the immediate future, even if the troubling circumstance he was in was not removed immediately? I think it's because he remembered all the tough and terrifying times God had used in the past to mold his character, to form him for good. He remembered how God helped him to face down a firestorm named Goliath with courage built into him as a youth when lions and bears came at night threatening to tear him and the flocks he was tending to pieces. I think David was also to take on the challenging circumstances he faced rather than wishing them away, because he knew there were some times in life when we must finally deal with the enemies and the tyrants and the problems we have avoided or appeased for way too long. David knew that the only way to the victories we need to win over our own problems, or the victories others sometimes need us to win for them, is for us to work with God to see good come out of the trouble we're in, or they're in. Instead of wasting our time just wishing and waiting for these times to come to an end, for our enemies to disappear, and for our problems to go away. Friends, let me read some words I shared with my church as the pandemic began in the spring of 2020. I said to them, I want to encourage you to see this difficult time as a doorway into a season that God purposes to help you win victories that could change the course of your life and even others' lives. My hope is that in this crisis, with all its disruption of our routines, all its elimination of the busyness and multiple amusements that keep us from facing the true state of our lives, all its deprivation of cheap and trivial things that distract us from what is truly valuable and important, my hope is that all this will cause us to think more deeply about our lives, to think about the persons we have been, the damaging patterns we are locked in, and the misguided values that have driven us. And as a result, to say this disturbing situation may be exactly what I need to open me to the new beginning I need. And so I don't want it to end before God's purposes for it to be accomplished in my life, in my church, in my family, my community, and my country. Well, how about you? What are the crises, the difficulties you are facing right now as individuals, as a family, as a church? I want to encourage you to use them all as doorways into a season when you, like David, accept God's invitation to seek his face, to connect with him deeply, and in that encounter to get a clear picture of who he is and who you've been and the goodness that he wants to lead you into. And I pray that this insight will give you the confidence and humility to ask God to instruct you in the way forward to a life more in line with the one he made you for, and to fill you with courage and power as you seek to walk on the life-giving path he's going to lay before you. Friends, in the field of opportunity, it's forging time again. So when the heat gets turned up, don't be afraid. Remember God's promise through Isaiah, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. God can use all the fires we walk through to refine and reshape and renew us, and determine with God's help the season, the seasons of forging that come into your life for what they can be. Because if you do that, then like David, you'll be able to say, surely I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living in this life. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that like us, he was your child, he was your son. And Lord, that brings so much goodness to us. And I especially thank you this day that as we look at his life and how you dealt with him and how you lovingly and powerfully worked in his life, that we get a picture of how you can shape us. I thank you for the pain that he endured willingly in coming to this earth and the forging he went through in the wilderness and really all through his life, leading ultimately to that supreme difficulty and agony of the cross. And I thank you that he endured it and there gave us a picture of what happens when we walk through the trials that you ordained for us, that we can experience life and bring life to others. Lord, that's what we want. Lord, work powerfully in our lives, that all the trouble, that all the pain might be redeemed even as it was in your own life. We believe this can happen. We ask for it to happen. In Jesus' name, amen.